We're going to read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then we turn to the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 17 to 20, and this is what Michael will be preaching on in a moment. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Jesus says this: Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Well, Michael, thank you so much for being here. Welcome.
Thanks. Thanks, Reuben. Let us pray again as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, Lord, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to sit under the authority of your word. We've sat under the lordship of Christ at his table. Help us now to sit under the word of God, words from his lips that we heard read out. Father, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to take those words to heart. Help us, Lord, to understand them. As we spend some time meditating on this passage, thinking upon it, how it applies, how we should apply it to ourselves and our lives. Father, we pray that for some of us, a busy week and perhaps even a tiring day, that we'll be able to rest now at the feet of Jesus and look to him in these words and see what it has to say through these scriptures. And pray, Father, too, that you'll use me as I explain the passage. And Father, we pray that you'll help us as your people, Lord, to learn and to grow in our understanding of Holy Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. An extremely nervous patient came to his dentist for root canal surgery. The patient was escorted into the examination room and positioned comfortably in the reclining dental chair. The dentist then injected a numbing agent around the patient's tooth and then left the room for a few minutes while the medication took hold. When the dentist returned, the patient was standing next to the tray of dental equipment. What are you doing with the surgical instruments? Asked a surprised dentist. Focused on the task, the patient replied, I'm just taking out the ones I don't like. Is that how you approach the Old Testament? Do you just pick the parts that you like and remove the ones you don't? How do we treat the Old Testament? Do we choose the things that perhaps fit in with our culture, Do we just ignore the Old Testament, or perhaps just go the whole way and get rid of it altogether? When it comes to understanding the Old Testament, today's verses force us to think about such questions. These verses in Matthew 5 are somewhat hard to get your head around, but they're some of the most remarkable in the Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, in verse 17, the law and prophets is a Jewish shorthand phrase to refer to the books of the Old Testament. We're in Matthew chapter 5. It's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And up until this point in ministry, Jesus hasn't said much at all about the Old Testament. Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of heaven, gathering around him a group of followers. So the question must have, been circulating, was Jesus anti-Old Testament? Was Jesus, gathering up followers and starting a new movement outside Judaism? What's going on? You could imagine these types of stories going around. So in verse 17, Jesus wants to make something very clear, and that's what he says. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. This is the Old Testament. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And our first point to look at here in verse 17 is in relation to Jesus in the Old Testament, I've called its fulfillment here in verse 17. So Jesus is not going to abolish or destroy the Old Testament. So he's not going to lay it aside. He's going to fulfill it. And we need to think what that means. What does he mean by fulfill it? Well, the Greek word for fulfill means to fill them up or complete them, to bring them to their intended purpose. So Jesus filling up the law and the prophets, as in the Old Testament, means he's going to bring the Old Testament to its destined end. In Matthew 11:13, Jesus said that for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And the point here is the entire Old Testament, even the law, had a prophetic function. Just imagine for a moment you had a very light pencil outline of a piece of art, and that faint pencil sketch suddenly turned into a $100 million Picasso or a Van Gogh or something like that, a Leonardo da Vinci. That's how it works with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is this light pencil sketch, and then Jesus adds the colour, layer by layer. You fill up the Old Testament with the colour of Jesus. And in the end, you look at the Old Testament, you look at this sketch, and it's a masterpiece. It's a portrait of Christ. And as Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, that picture of him is enhanced more and more. So we have this Old Testament pencil sketch. Jesus claims he's fulfilled the Old Testament. So let's add some paint, so to speak, and observe how he fulfills the Old Testament. Firstly, Jesus fulfills the prophets. So think about, prophecies. The Old Testament contains, over 300 references to the Messiah. Over 300 prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. But more than that, Jesus is seen throughout these historical events of Israel as the foreshadowing, his life as God's true Son. There's all these types and shadows, types concerning people like Jonah and David. There's types regarding institutions like the tabernacle and temple. And types in historical events like the Exodus. And Jesus, the true prophet, fulfills even the doctrinal teaching of the law and the prophets in the sense that he brought it to its full revelation. You can observe that in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus' coming, his life and his teaching fills out the Old Testament and brings it to its destined end. But the Old Testament portrait of Jesus sort of gets brighter and more intense if you look at the Old Testament law. Jesus says in verse 7, and then he fulfills the law as in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus will bring everything in the Old Testament, including the law, to its destined end. So how do we understand this? Well, Proverbs 21 verse 3 says, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now this proverb here mentions three categories that you find in the law that have helped people understand Old Testament law. You have the idea of, in that proverb, of righteousness, which is the moral law of God. You have the idea of justice, which is the civil law of God. And you have the idea of sacrifice, which is the ceremonial law of God. Now, while Proverbs 21 verse 3 is in itself explicitly presenting these categories, the Old Testament law as a whole generally fits into those three categories. And those three categories of explaining the law have been around since the early church. They were popularized by the reformers in the Reformation. However, the point being made here in verse 17 is Jesus fulfills them all. He fulfills the whole law. For example, when it comes to the moral law is seen in places like the Ten Commandments: do not steal, do not covet, honor your father and mother, etc. And then there's all those moral teachings in the Old Testament, all those teachings on righteousness and what is morally right, what is morally wrong. This is God's holy natural law, and it's all fulfilled in Christ, in the perfect moral life that Jesus lived. But the law Jesus fulfilled is more than the moral law. The moral laws were expanded upon to set up the civil laws of Israel. When an Israelite broke the moral law, when people were unrighteous, there needed to be justice. And the civil laws are those laws which focus on the areas of justice. They were all the laws given to Israel as a nation, and they cover all those capital crimes you read about in the Old Testament, like the death penalty for adultery or idolatry or blaspheming, etc. You know, all those things like the city of refuge laws, property laws, etc. There are heaps of civil laws mentioned in the Old Testament that were given to the nation of Israel. And Jesus fulfilled these too in his coming. The people of God are now no longer a Jewish nation. They are the church made up of Jew and Gentile. And the king is Jesus. Therefore, all those civil laws regarding Israel as a nation are fulfilled. They are brought to their destined end. And finally, we have the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. See, the law wasn't just moral regarding righteousness, civil regarding justice for those who broke the holy commandments. It was ceremonial regarding forgiveness and reconciliation. The ceremonial law are all those laws involving and surrounding sacrifices. These ceremonies were a shadow of the things to come, and they too were fulfilled in Christ. The ceremonial laws came to their destined end, like Jesus is the high priest, you know, the altar is the cross, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's the Passover Lamb, the scapegoat, is Jesus' blood laying on the mercy seat. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two, fulfilled. So in summary here, the moral laws are fulfilled by Jesus' obedient life. The civil laws are fulfilled by Jesus' coming and his universal kingdom, and the ceremonial laws are fulfilled by Jesus' sacrificial death. As Jesus said in verse 17, he came to fulfill the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is this masterpiece, a magnificent, glorious portrait of Jesus Christ. And the more you know of the Old Testament, the more vivid that portrait of Christ is. So do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus will bring everything in the Old Testament to its destined end. However, just because the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus doesn't mean it's finished with. And the next point regarding Jesus in the Old Testament is its continuation. And we move now to verse 18. Now, verse 18 enforces the Old Testament continuation. Let's read it. Verse 18. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is saying the law, again, shorthand for the Old Testament, continues as the Word of God in the New Testament era. But take note, it's not saying that the application for the believer remains unchanged in the New Testament. The law, the Old Testament, every letter, every dot, every comma will be applied until the end of the age as we know it. Until verse 18, everything is accomplished. All those Old Testament promises are yes and amen in Jesus, including Jesus' return and his establishment of the new heaven and the new earth. So Jesus' relationship to the Old Testament, Jesus will bring everything, every dot and letter in the Old Testament to its destined end. The Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. So next we turn to Christians in the Old Testament, its practice and its teaching, verse 19. So Jesus here now turns his attention to the disciples and their relationship to the Old Testament. Let's have a look at verse 19. It says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments, this is again talking about the Old Testament as interpreted through Christ, and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There is a warning here against neglecting the Old Testament. Those who break the commands of Scripture and teach others to do so will be least in the kingdom of heaven. And this verse can also have the idea these people may not even be in the kingdom. Jesus may well say, as he does at the end of the sermon, to those without fruit, I never knew you. And then in verse 19 here, there's a reward for faithfulness. Those who keep and teach the commandments of Scripture will be great in the kingdom. Indeed, their fruit will indicate they are part of the kingdom of heaven. And there are two points here to consider in verse 19. And the first point that it highlights is the importance here on teaching. So whether, you know, it's the pastor, Reuben, or one of the elders here, you know, a Bible study leader, a school teacher, perhaps teaching some scripture, a parent or grandparent teaching a child, or anyone in general teaching the Bible, there's an importance here in verse 19 of teaching the Bible correctly, and particularly the Old Testament. So how do you teach it correctly in light of this passage? Well, I'm going to try and illustrate this. In Tasmania, the government in the past built massive hydroelectric dams. We can observe these dams today and, you know, in general, they're truly impressive. A Great Lake, for example, was about 176 square kilometres and one of the largest freshwater bodies in Australia. The lake is typically kept about 30 to 60% capacity to prevent overflow. And all the Great Lakes water is channeled down a 5.6 kilometre tunnel. Then it flows through another 2.7 kilometre tunnel. And it plunges down a 110 metre vertical shaft, crashes through these enormous turbines with tremendous force. And then on the other side of the power station, a river begins. Now, with this illustration, we need to see the Old Testament like this great lake. Jesus is these turbines. The New Testament is the river on the other side of the wall. So like the great lake feeding that power station, every single drop of the Old Testament, the whole lot, has to go down through this vertical chute of interpretation. All has to go through these turbines of Christ. And we view the Old Testament from the river, from the New Testament side, after it has gone through Christ. So we don't directly apply the Old Testament without a Christological lens. This means every bit of teaching needs to be interpreted through Christ and shown in relation to him. Remember, he's just told us he's fulfilled the Old Testament. So the prophecies of Isaiah, the apocalyptic language of Daniel, wisdom literature of Proverbs, the narratives of Genesis, the laws of Moses, all has to be interpreted through Jesus, the whole lot. So when we come to something like these ceremonial laws that need to be explained, they have to be explained as fulfilled in Jesus and applied through him. And the book of Hebrews, for those familiar with that book, it does a great job in helping us do that. We have these civil laws. They need to be seen as fulfilled in Jesus and applied through him. So the new Israel of God, the church, doesn't go and introduce, you know, a Christian version of Sharia law direct from the Old Testament. But Israel's civil laws of justice can still, in cases, have application for a government today. You know, God in the New Testament is still interested in punishing the wrongdoer and restraining evil through the government, according to Romans 13. And God's moral law needs to be taught as fulfilled perfectly in Christ. And you see in the Sermon on the Mount, God's moral law still applies today. Not only does the Old Testament need to be taught correctly, though, but secondly, verse 19 says it needs to be practiced appropriately. It needs to be lived out. Hence, Jesus showing his people in the Beatitudes what the character of a disciple looks like. And now we come to our last point, and our last verse we'll be looking at. And this, again, is in regard to Christians in the Old Testament. And it's verse 20 I've called, "Its Demand for Righteousness." Did you know that there was a saying in Israel at the time of Christ that said, "If only two men go to heaven, one of them will be a scribe and the other will be a Pharisee." And Jesus in verse 20 is speaking as if somehow they are the climax of his sermon. Jesus, with words of authority, says in verse 20, "For I tell you," literally, "I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." It's huge, isn't it? Kingdom of heaven. What does verse 20 suggest? Try to rigorously and try to be more righteous than, the religious leaders and so that we can enter the kingdom of heaven? How much righteousness do we need to be better than them? Well, there are two ways that our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. As believers, there are two ways. The first is we look for a righteousness outside of ourselves. Romans 3:21 says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." The righteousness we need is that of Christ. Jesus perfectly lived out the law for us. Therefore, when we trust in Christ, when we trust in his death on the cross, not only are our sins forgiven, not only are we cleansed from all our unrighteousness, but we receive his righteousness and we enter heaven by his works, his perfect righteousness. So when we trust in Jesus' righteousness, we enter the kingdom of heaven by faith in him. From the hymn "Rock of Ages," "Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's commands. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." Our righteousness surpasses the religious leaders because through faith in Jesus we receive the perfect righteousness of Christ. However, our righteousness surpasses the religious leaders in a second way, and this is Jesus' primary point here in verse 20. Now, these religious leaders might seem righteous, but they were really hypocrites. their righteousness was all external. Jesus, in the next chapter, calls them hypocrites regarding their giving, their prayer, their fasting. Indeed, over a dozen times he calls the religious leaders hypocrites. Their righteousness was all external. Now, when we are born again, we trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. You receive Christ's righteousness. You're saved by faith in Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. The believer has the Holy Spirit that does what? Gives us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a characteristic of a disciple, back in verse 6. And Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says this. This is to God's people. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The true disciple with a heart change will have a righteousness that will exceed that of the hypocritical teachers of the law and Pharisees. The follower of Jesus will not only have Jesus' righteousness for salvation, they will express Christ's likeness in day-to-day life as they follow Jesus. What does that life look like? Well, the Sermon on the Mount will show you. But for this afternoon, I'm just going to close now with a summary of this passage. So verse 17, Jesus has not come to do away with the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it by bringing it to its destined end. Verse 18, the Old Testament continues and will not disappear until all this is accomplished. And verse 19, therefore we are to teach the Old Testament correctly and live by it as revealed in and through Jesus. Verse 20, the Old Testament will reveal our need for Jesus' righteousness for salvation. And following it, through our changed heart, our righteousness will exceed that of the religious hypocrites of the day. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you, we thank you for your grand plan, your redemption history we see throughout the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we thank you for that beautiful portrait of Christ we see in the Old Testament. Help us, Lord, not to neglect its teaching, not to seek out how Christ fulfilled it. Help us, Lord, to see your glory in the whole canon of Scripture. And Father, we pray you continue to teach us and teach us through your pastors and elders. And Father, we pray that we'll do all this, Lord, for the glory of your name. Amen.